Let's turn to Psalm 95 for our scripture reading. Appreciate so much the Larges and their ministry and your faithfulness. You guys are heroes around here. I want you to know that. We appreciate you so very, very much. And we promise to pray for you as you head back, that God will give you much fruit that will abide. I'm going to read Psalm 95, simply verses 1 to 7a, and then put your finger on John 4. We're going to consider the theme of worship today, and let's look at John 4, 23 and 24. But Psalm 95 first. Let's stand in reverence for God's wonderful and holy word. Psalm 95, verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." In John 4, that wonderful account of Jesus having that appointed meeting with the woman of Samaria at the well. Wonderful, wonderful occasion. I must needs go through Samaria, the Lord talking that way, and presenting to himself, herself, and all of that. And I just want to kind of eavesdrop right in and look at, if you will, verse 23 and 24, the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says to this dear woman at the well, "But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." You may be seated. May God bless his wonderful word. Let's dismiss our children to their class. And while our children make their way, shall we pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. We bow down in our hearts and worship you. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. We know, as Jesus said, that you always hear us and you look for our prayers more than we're anxious to pray. And we enter corporately today, this morning, as a church family, and we worship you and celebrate the glory of your grandeur. God is great, we sing, and God is good. Sovereign, holy, omnipotent, almighty God, omniscient, knowing all things, chiefly because you know yourself. Thank you for your eternal counsels and decree, your calling and election. Thank you for your keeping. Thank you for the greatest plan of the ages, Father, and the sending of your own Son, even the Lord Jesus, to be born of a woman, to live among us, to face Jerusalem, to face the cross. I must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed. The plan of the ages, raised between heaven and earth. Oh, the Lamb of God, thank you for the grandest love gift ever given, and for the grace of God, the gift giver, to give us eternal life. Not only do we enjoy life at this point of your globe, these summer days, the gift of life, our slumber and our sleep and our work and our activity. And we enjoy the beauty of the summer and the greening and the flowers of the field and the trees and the beautiful water and the mountains. And we thank you for it. It shouts glory to God in the highest. Thank you for that. But even more than that, many of us in this room have come to know you by faith. You have saved us and you have kept us. And we are yours, and it is the gospel in us, as Andy mentioned, that is changing us and growing us and getting us ready for heaven, which is home. We're so grateful, Lord, for the power of the gospel to save, that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Thank you for that. Thank you for raising Grace Church up a number of years ago and providing this beautiful land and this beautiful building and facility and the beautiful folks, Lord, that are here, the image bearers and those that love you and know you. thank you so much, Lord, for that. We gather together to sing and to pray and to give and to give our deep attention to the Word of God, saying yea and amen, oh Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for the presence of the Spirit of God. Jesus said it was more important that he go, that the Spirit come. And all that that means, it means that what a blessed thing to have the Spirit of God, not only in our midst, but in our hearts and lives. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We pray for that. Lord, through this hour, make us more like Jesus. Increase our faith. Lord, as the day is approaching, Lord, these are trying and difficult days, and our bodies crumble, and society seems to be all upside down, and the nation's raging, and people imagine a vain thing. May we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Give us a song, and may the joy of the Lord be our strength. For in Jesus we are more than conquerors, we are victors. And we thank you for that song, Lord. Lift the spirits of those that are here this morning that are downtrodden and depressed. Lord, we pray for that. We pray for those here that have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of God visit that man or woman, boy or girl, that they would receive the grace of God and be saved. We pray for that, Lord, this morning. So thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. We pray your blessing on Andy and Diane as they make their way in their service and reporting to churches and then back to Managua. Favor them with much fruit. We pray for them. We pray for those who are sick, Lord, and on the mend, and broken bones, and are far away, and some that need employment, and others that are knocking on the, perhaps heaven's door, Father, physically wasting. Give the grace of God and encourage, Father, and may we run the race until it's over and be faithful, Lord, keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Oh, Lord, open the word now. Teach us, convict us. May we forsake our sin and find cleansing and washing. Encourage our hearts, Lord, as we soon go out into another week of work and activity. Give us a song and visit us with joy and make us a blessing to all that we should be. May people see Christ the Lord in us. And may we love people to the gospel. Oh, I pray for that, Lord, in my life and in Faithy's and each one of our life, that the Spirit of God, the love of Christ would be so prominent that it would draw men and women, boys and girls to ask for the hope and the reason of faith that's within us, and that we would pray for folks and love them to the gospel. Bless the word now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Keep your Bible open to that John 4 passage. I'm going to focus on that. We're in our series, of course, dealing with the disciplines of the godly life. And we began by saying that the godly life, if you know Christ the Lord is Lord and Savior, that a discipline of confession is going to be very, very important. You know, the fact that you've come to know Christ and then the daily confessing, agreeing with God that I've sinned and find cleansing and washing, that's very important. As I look into my life, I'm like, what is important in growing in grace and being what Christ wants me to do? Confession of sin. I do that every day. At 6 o'clock this morning, if you've been in my study, I go, Lord, examine my heart. Where have I fallen? Where have I sinned? I too am growing in grace, just like you. It is the power of the gospel in us. Just like we do that, right? We shower, we bathe. Thank you for doing that every day. We wash our bodies. We spray a little something on it. Thank you for doing that. And you'll be grateful that I do that. My mother doesn't make me do that. Like for years, it was that way as a boy. The same thing is true with confession in Christian life. The second discipline we saw then was it's important for us to think biblically. There are ideas that are floating everywhere, trying to persuade us and draw us. It's worth billions and billions of dollars. That's Madison Avenue. That's advertising. That's ideas. And never forget, ideas have consequences. Ideas have endings. You look at the Third Reich, you say, horror. Well, look at the Nazism and the slaughter of millions and all that happened. Well, you go back a few years in the late 1800s and look at Nietzsche's philosophy of might is right, and Hitler just carried that out, or the super race, and all that. It came out of the philosophies of that idea that was from the pit of hell itself. There are ideas that float all the time. Most of them are very pagan and godless, and so the man and the woman of God has to discipline themselves to think God's word about all that he has said. They're not raw, brute, neutral facts. Everything shouts glory to God. And so I need to understand my work, my family, my neighbors, myself, what's the mission, where did I come from, where I'm going, and keep my eyes fixed upon the word of God. I need to be sanctified in my mind. And so we said thinking biblically is a second discipline. We have to apply ourselves to it. My father said, Terry, I don't think you're applying yourself in math. Remember that? It's the same thing. God says, apply yourself. You're not a twig as a Christian floating down the creek, just letting the current and the stream take you. You'll be a disaster waiting to happen. You will be. You've got to apply yourself. Open your Bible. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so thinking biblically. Well, the third thing we look at, the discipline of a Christian life, of a godly life, and I come, as I look inside, it's got to be worship. And worship is so much more than simply what we're doing right now, collectively. This is a glorious thing. And if you're walking with the Lord and you're where you ought to be, the gathering together of God's people and singing and praying and fellowshipping and hearing the word of the Lord and the discipline to do that ought to be the highlight of your week. It is. I mean, you can have joy, you can have it in a singular sense. I think I alluded to that last week. The Buffalo Bills could be just winning and beating the New England Patriots. Holy cow, what a great day that would be, right? And I'd be jumping around things going, what's going on down there? You know, like it's very unusual, almost never happens, right? But we get a whole room of Buffalonians. Holy cow, we're raising the rafters, right? It's the excitement intensified and increased by others exponentially. That's what corporate worship is. That's why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves because of persecution, as is the manner of some. We gather together, and we come in, maybe sometimes our hearts aren't where they ought to be. Well, we ought to gather, prepare ourselves, discipline ourselves to gather together to worship, to glorify God, and to enjoy him, and then to leave. Now, many think that worship ought to be man-centered. What do people need? What are the felt needs? I got news for you. That's not the purpose of worship. That's not the purpose of worship at Grace Church. I'm sorry. You're important. You're made in God's image. You're lost. If God has saved you, praise God. You're a child of God. The purpose isn't your felt need. The purpose is God-centered. We gather to hear his word, to focus upon him. You go like, well, how do I get a lift? Look, it's a byproduct. When we celebrate the glory of God, God takes our heart, and the more that we worship and we focus on him, all of a sudden there welts up within our soul this great shalom or peace, and we go like, whoa, and it's all, we leave, and we go like, bless the Lord, God met with us. And he fills my heart with joy and contentment. More than what I had coming. I might have been dead in the heart. I might have been, been singing and hearing the praises and looking at the word and praying and talking to others. I go like, I'm encouraged. I think I can go on another day. I think I can go on another week. But it's because we're not looking unto me. We still look unto me. We're looking unto the Lord. I'm a deflector. I go like, look unto Jesus. Look unto him. It's not me. That's the whole purpose of worship, not man-centered. Well, I call it worship. It's our first priority. Today, many think that they have worshiped, notice on your sheet, simply they worship God simply by sitting in a pew on Sunday morning or singing a hymn or lighting a candle. But this is not worship in and of itself. It isn't worship. They can be a vehicle like a highway that take you to worship, but they're not worship at all. If that's all they are in and of themselves, worship is the most glorious activity that can take place in a human life. Listen, I got news for you. You're going to be worshiping for a long time in the eternal state. You are. So you might as well practice now and learn to enjoy the presence of God. The chief end and purpose of man is to worship and enjoy him all the days of your life forever. And that's what worship really is. That's the confession. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It's the Lord. In other words, you were made, and I was made to have the sweetest relationship with God by enjoying Him forever. What a statement. We enjoy the glory of God. God invites us to worship Him. God invites us through Christ to enjoy Him. That's why God made you, and that's why God made me. That's worship. Now, our text this morning in John, and it's the key passage in John's gospel and writing the gospel, he uses the word commonly translated as worship. He uses it 13 times in the whole gospel. But in this little passage, he uses the word 10 times. This is the key passage teaching you and I what the world is worship, as we focus on this John 4:23-24, the nature and the necessity of worship. It's a glorious passage indeed. A.W. Pink, a writer of a different century, a pastor, a great man of God, said, "I fear much of that which is termed worship today is fleshly rather than spiritual. It's external and spectacular rather than internal and reverential. Worship ought to be our first priority." Well, I just want to ask three simple questions helping you become the genuine worshiper that the Father is seeking. It's rather an amazing thing. I mean, we all read it. Yeah, the Father is seeking those. Imagine, Father seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Like, I don't know all that means, but God is seeking, searching, and He's telling us the nature of worship here. And Lord, tune my heart in here so I can think about this gratefully, so that I don't miss out on the greatest satisfaction of life, the reason that God made me to adore and fellowship with Him. One man wrote that genuine worship really is men and women through their spirits attaining to the friendship and intimacy with God. That's what worship is. So the first question, what is worship? First, what is it not? As we already said, it's not simply attending a service in a beautiful building. We're grateful for the building and the place, and we've dedicated our facility and the land here for the ministry of the gospel, and may it continue ever so until Jesus comes. We pray that, right? But that's not simply by attending a building, a cathedral, stained glass windows, and all of that, some of these beautiful places, aesthetic beauty. That doesn't make worship, nor is it going through the ritual, up the middle, around the end, and punt, we used to say in football. You know, like doing the same thing again and again and again, and it's almost mindless, right? You know, it is a little bit scary. I will confess to you that sometimes you can see, you ever notice that you can stand and sing songs, and you say them all, and then you sit down like, what did I just say? It was like mindless. It went right through the ears, out the mouth, without any kind of cognitive thinking. That's not worship at all. The ritual of a service. Stand, sit, pray, give, listen, up the middle, round the end, bend the door, oh, that's not worship. It isn't. Okay? It is not merely emotionalism. Oh, I got a lift. Oh, it was great. Oh, she sang. It was glorious. Oh, you know, this kind of thing. It'll touch your emotion. That's emotionalism. That's not worship. This isn't that. Not at all. Well, what is it then? Well, if you lived a few years ago, and you'd be awful old if you lived back then in 1600, you wouldn't even know the word worship. You wouldn't know. You go, well, what is that? Because they didn't use the word worship. They had the word worth with a TH. Worth-ship. They said, we're going to worship. And then, of course, we've shortened it through the years. We all get shorter and faster anyway, right? And by worship, they simply meant by this that you were ascribing to God His true worth. You glory in Him. You sing praises to Him. You magnify His name. You'd hear a sermon in your heart. It was active listening. We're going to talk about that. It takes work. It takes discipline. It takes discipline to worship. It means you have to spend some time in preparation about it. You know, you do as you approach your own worship. Prepare yourself. Open the Word. Pray. Lord, warm my cold heart, my dead heart. Cleanse my sin, or I won't hear. You have to prepare for personal worship. You have to prepare for corporate worship. And I sometimes often wonder about our church folk in this crazy day in which we live. We try and jam so much in, don't we? Good things. I'm not talking good and bad, but sometimes we jam so much in that we don't give to the highest priority. We're dog tired Saturday night. We barely get out of bed Sunday morning. I know it's a difficult time for children coming. Oftentimes the biggest fights of the weekend, Satan knows that, are fighting to get your kids to wear your shoes, brush your hair, get ready for, it's like nuts coming to. You don't think that's spiritual? It is. I encourage you. Not to cram so much in late at night. Go to bed early Saturday. Get your clothes out. Be ready. Pray and lead. Get up early. Come early. Come and prepare with a heart that's already warm. Prepare. And then as you sing and then as you give. A lot of times people in the conversation, well, what do you think of worship today? That's a question many believers leave church and they'll say, what do you think of worship today? You know, that's a terrible question. The question of me is, what do you think God thought of our worship today and those who worshiped him? And what did you give to God? Worship is giving to God. It's not the man's show of the hour. It's all of us ascribing to God his worth and his praise and glory and his sovereignty and his goodness and his love. It's just rejoicing in it. That's what it's all about, and it takes discipline that we prepare. And probably the hardest discipline of all is to keep your mind engaged as this guy is expositing the Word. Our minds will go to 1,000 directions. Some of you are already thinking about, well, ladies, what you're going to make for dinner, right? Well, what are we going to do after this? And what about that? And we got the music tonight. We're going to do like this. And you come back and visit Terry. Oh, here he is. Here he is. And we need to stay focused on the Word. And we're saying, as the text is unfolding, we're saying in our hearts, and out loud, amen, or yea, and amen. Oh, that's right. That's true. And we're interacting with it. And so on. That's all I am, is prompting. I'm a channel. I'm teaching. It's the Spirit of God. And to be disciplined and stay with it to do that, well, that's probably the single hardest part for most in coming to worship. Well, let's look at the Word. So, and number two, in John 4, the word that John used for worship means to bow the knee. It means to be prostrate before the Lord. I mean, you come and in humility, you bow before him in humble adoration. I know in American, we despise royalty. I'm not bowing to anybody, you know? We're a democracy. We're this. I got news for you. It's a theocracy, and Christ the Lord is King. And we ought to worship him and have a heart that's bowed, if not our bodies. And we bow before him. And so a formal definition might be, it's a redeemed heart occupied with God, expressing itself in praise and adoration. And it takes discipline to do it. You still mosey into that. It's not a casual thing. It's a quiet, reverential occupying of the worshiper with God himself. And in the worship service, the byline there, it should be designed to turn the attention away, away from man to focus on God. I read in preparation for this sermon a number of places where you can't believe. I wouldn't allow them into the building. Some of the antics and nonsense that goes on in churches. I mean, all kinds of things that are animistic, cultic, evil. You just can't believe it. It's just, you know, like, how did they get so far off track? Now, I know that Satan is a great enemy and a deceiver, and will lead churches away. It needs to be simply the focus of the Word of God. That's why the pulpit is the center. Why? It's not for me. It's because we are led by the Scriptures. The written Word teaches us of the living Word. And it's all about Jesus. It's God-centered. It's not man-centered. It's not that God is great and so are you. I'm sorry, you're not. God is great and we are puny and small. He is worthy of worship. You are not. Get the right understanding and begin at that place. He is great. You're about a moment. Blink twice. I was talking to Frank before the service. Who can tell? You blink twice and you're taking your grandkids to the theater. I said, blink three times and they're carrying you out. It seems to go fast. It does. These cousins visited this week, Marvin and Janice Smith, missionaries with AIM to Tanzania and Kenya for 38 years, veteran missionaries like Andy and Diane are. And they're retiring, they're changing, they're not going back to Africa for all those years. I mean, they didn't live with a refrigerator. They didn't live with that. They lived like the people there. They came back skinny as could be. They had rice and beans. That's what the people ate in that little Muslim town there in Tanzania. And Marvin said to me, as we were rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord and his faithfulness, he said, can you believe it? It seems like yesterday we were leaving to go to Africa. Can you believe the years have gone by so fast? Listen, we're but a moment. You better get a grasp on that thing. Look up. Be what you ought to be. Make the change. Lord, if you're not where you ought to be in your daily work, Lord, correct me on that. Get me back where I ought to be in walking and serving you. Why? Time is going fast. God is great, and we are not. And that's what we worship him. You know the book that came out, I'm okay, you're okay. It should be, I'm okay, you're okay, not. You and I got a deep problem. It's called sin. And God has given us the final word on it. The wages of sin is death. Listen, hell is a long time. We live the illusion like, oh, isn't it great? And this, you know, hell is a long time. Heaven will be beyond your imagination. We have this little blip of time now to serve him. And as we do it, we ought to worship him all day long, every day, celebrate. I know oftentimes we think about, well, we have jobs to do, and God has given us gifts and abilities, we're going to school, we got training, and all of that, you know? And we think, well, I'm a teacher, or I'm a farmer, I work in the shop, I'm working in the home, I'm this and that. But that's not really. Your main occupation is to be an adorer, worshiper, and an intimate friend with God, and then you do that in a secondary sense. Whatever it is that God allows you to do. Your main occupation in this brief period of time is to be a worshiper of God and to enjoy him. I mentioned that. And so we have a God that wants us to enjoy him. C.S. Lewis' title of his book, Surprised by Joy. There's more joy in your right hand. I told you one of my favorite verses, that Psalm 16:11. Thou hast shown us the path of life, that's salvation. And in your presence, as worship, is fullness of joy. Joy is not happiness. It's so much more. And at your right hand, pleasures evermore. That's our God. And that's what God wants from you and from me, to enjoy him. That's called worship. It's glorious. That's what. Second quote. What's it mean, then, in our passage, to worship God in spirit and in truth? For if our worship is to be genuine, it must be in spirit. Now, quickly, this is not the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, we recognize that the Spirit of God has to be active to save a man or woman, to cause new birth, and to cause the spirit of man or woman to be quickened, of course. But in this text, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. There's no definite definition here. The Spirit, it means in spirit. Jesus told this woman at the well that a new day was coming when the worship of God would not take place in the temple. That was only a type or a pattern or a shadow of Jesus. And since God is spirit, verse 24, redeemed, saved men and women will worship him in the highest part of their humanity, in their spirit. And this is the part that was made alive in our new birth, in John 3:16. Here's a simple way to think. You are, sometimes theologians will say, well, you're three parts. Some will say you're two parts, you know, tripartite, biparte. You know, you're material and you're immaterial. Some said, you're really immaterial. No, you have a soul that's immaterial. You can't weigh it. You go on a diet, that affects the material. Hey, I lost 5 pounds. That's not your soul. Your soul is your living part of you. That's the part, if you will, your immaterial part that relates to humanity and to life. The living part, the Hebrew word nephesh, It's that living part of you. But there's another part of you in the immaterial part, body, soul, it's spirit. And all people are born with deadness in spirit. Spirit is not the horizontal relationship with other human beings in life. Here, it's that vertical capability that we have to commune with God the Father, who is spirit. Jesus tells us that even here in the passage. And until you're quickened, made alive, that spiritual vertical part is dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. And God, the Spirit of God, quickens and makes you alive in Christ. He quickens your spirit. And so when we worship, it's that vertical part of our immaterial nature that communes and fellowships with the Lord our God in the beauty of adoring and celebrating and worshiping Him. That's what he's talking about here, by worshiping the Lord in spirit. It occurs when our spirit, akin to God's nature, actually meets God and finds itself praising Him. And we praise God for His love. And I love this part of my quiet worship time. I praise God for His love, and I think about how it's displayed. I thank God for His grace. He is the great giver. Larry prayed, what do we have that we've not received? From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, even our heartbeats and our breath and our families and friends, the political freedom we enjoy in this country, a church that God provides for us. It's great. God is a great gift giver of all things. He's merciful. He's kind. He's sovereign. He's King of Kings. He's almighty. He's all wise. And I just enjoy praising Him with that. And when we sing that way as a collective group, it just electrifies as we worship God in our spirit. There's one other aspect of the spirit that goes along with this, and that means that we worship God wholeheartedly with spirit. I mean, it's the way that we would say at times of really active children, and some of you know what I mean, oh, they have spirit. They have spirit. Oh my, they have spirit. I always encourage parents like that, like, you know, like the boys rumbling, he's going all over the place, you know? And I'm like, that's good. You want it? You don't want him sitting in this corner twiddling your thumb. You want him active. You got to get him going in the right way. They're going to accomplish something. With spirit, with activity, with passion, with enthusiasm. God hates it when we praise Him. You know, like we're dead in the head. He does. Praise him, all ye little children. I mean, really, come on. Is that what you do with your sports teams? I don't think so, right? Yay, you're jumping around, we scored, yay! With spirit, there's some enthusiasm, right? We know what that is. We're high-fiving it. We scored. Believe me, you're not on the team. And don't try going down on the field. They'll usher you out. Well, we always say that. We scored. You know? Makes me laugh. But with spirit, when we sing as a church, we ought to sing. When we pray, whatever we do, we ought to do it with whatever your hand finds to do. Do it with gusto. I mean, God is worthy of our highest praise and our greatest enthusiasm. Oh, it's so good. With spirit, put your whole self in. If you admit your spirit in worship, it's simply dead formalism. That's all that is. Well, that's spirit. But what about truth? For our worship to be genuine, it must be according to truth. In spirit and in truth. It must be according to. When we approach God truthfully, honestly, wholeheartedly, and openly, that's what it means. Jesus said at the false worshipers in his day in Matthew 15, they worship, their lips honor me, but their hearts are far from me, not according to truth. Our worship must be according to God's wonderful word. Sanctify them in truth, John 17:7, thy word is truth. It's according to the dictates of what God has said in his word. It is truth. And it's only through Jesus. And we live in a world that wants 1,000 choices in this multiculturalism, relative day where nothing is absolute. Nothing is, and we go like, that's not true. God has said in his word, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. There it is, definition. The way. the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. You see, if the gospel of Christ, if we simply said, look, you have your way to approach a God, and that's okay, and that's okay, and that's okay, and this is our way, they go like, oh, that's great, you know, no problem. And we would say that if the Bible said that. I didn't write it. I simply had to deliver the good news. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. There's no other way. It is only God will dictate the way that we approach him. And it's only through the shed blood of the cross, the love gift of the Father, that is it. God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. That's it. It's not multiple choice. It's not like, okay, can I have chocolate instead of it? No. That's it. You look back at the Old Testament with the tabernacle, and God said, this is how you're going to approach me. You talk about worship in the Bible, incidentally. Exodus has 25 chapters on worship, the construction and the building and all that went into the tabernacle. 25 chapters. Then you come to Leviticus, and there's 27 chapters, the priestly manual. This is how you will approach me. And then you come to the Psalms, and there's 150 worship songs there. I mean, God is concerned with worship. It's our highest priority. And God said, even in the temple, this is how you'll approach me. And you'll only come once a year, the high priest in the Holy of Holies, with blood for himself first, and shed blood for the people on the day of the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. God, you just don't meander in. And it's all figurative, pointing to the cross and the finished work of the Lamb of God. God's only solution. If we're going to have help, it has to come from God alone. We're dead in our trespasses and sin, lost. God has provided the only way of escape. And our worship then must be always Christ-centered, Christocentric, and focused on him as taught in the scriptures. Because if you omit truth in worship, worship will become an absolute abomination unto the Lord. I mean, there are, in many places, if you study ancient history, I mean, it's pathetic, some of the things that took on in the cultic worship of these gods. I mean, they would go down to the temple priestesses, the men, and they'd have sex with the female priestesses, and they go down to the women and sometimes to the male, and in the name of fornication, they would have you worshiping God and the cults and all of that of Baal and all of that nonsense even there in Palestine. It's just an abomination when it wanders away from the truth. That's our propensity, incidentally. Have you noticed? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God of love. That's the story of individual lives. That's why we have to discipline ourselves. Lord, I need the grace of God in my life today, moment by moment. I want to love you and adore you and grow in grace. And churches can easily lose it. Check in Revelation 2 and 3. Someday we'll have another series on that. The Lord's evaluating all his churches, the seven churches in Revelation. And he said, do this or do that, or I'll remove the candlestick. And churches come and churches go, and what happened to them? They got off truth, off truth. God wants us to worship him with spirit, enthusiasm, with joy, according to the dictates of his word in Christ and Christos. Well, then, third point, how can we become one of those whom the Father is seeking? Well, you must first be born again. You know, did you know that? You might want to write this down. I don't think I had it on your sheet. There are three great musts, in John's gospel. Let me just highlight just a second. Here they are. The first one is in John 3:7. You must be born again. That is the necessity of new birth. You must be born again. That's Jesus saying. That's for all people everywhere through all time. You must be born again. And that's through the Holy Spirit, right? The necessity of new birth. The second is in John 3:14. The Son of Man must be lifted up. It's the necessity of the cross for redemption. And that's Jesus. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be lifted up, pointing to the cross in 3:14. And finally, in 4:23 and 24, our text for today, all worship of God must be in spirit and in truth. It's a necessity of true worship as it focuses on God the Father. All that to say, you must be born again. I was 7 years old when God visited me and brought me to the sense of conviction that I was a sinful man and lost, and that Christ died for sinners, and Christ called. And God put it in my heart, and the grace of God to believe the grace, and quickened my heart and gave me the faith to believe, and I became a new creature in Christ. Now, I've seen as a pastor through the years, one time a 90-year-old woman put her faith in Jesus. God loved her, and His grace lived that many years, and she came to know Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old, you must be born again if you've never trusted Jesus. It's the most important thing in life. I wouldn't step out onto the highway. No, I didn't do that. I wouldn't go out onto the highway if I didn't know for sure that Jesus was my Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Oh, my. Second, how can I be going to those who the Father saints daily spend time with the Lord? Open your Bible. God will speak to you. Lord, teach me your word. Take the sermon outline and just restudy it in detail. Study some other. Open that. And then get on your knees and pray. Humble yourself. Our problem is pride. Humble yourself. Go in the room, shut the door, Jesus said, and talk to your Father in heaven who sees what is done and said in secret place. Do that. Develop your prayer list. Spend time with Him. Don't be in a rush. Enjoy His presence. Up to the point in the early morning, I seek to, I have to tear myself away from it to get on doing the business at hand for the day. I do like, Lord, I wish I could just enjoy more. I've got to do that. Give yourself. Enjoy your friendship with God. Remember Jesus said to the disciples, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Remember, Abraham was called the friend of God. That's what worship is and personal adoration is, developing our intimacy and walk with the Lord. That's why God made Adam and Eve to fellowship. He walked with them in the cool of the day and enjoyed that. That's why God made, and the cross and the blood reversed the effects of that, and we can enjoy that. And third, how can I become a gather weekly with your church family for corporate worship, the grand celebration of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the high point of your whole week. Be faithful. Discipline yourself. Don't overcrowd your schedule. Make it the priority. I imagine if we had some highfalutin person here, you know, the President of the United States is going to be, you'd all be here. It's far greater than any man. We gather to meet the Lord in His presence. Be faithful. Invite others to join you as we come. And we come to worship and to give and not to get. Well, what can we say? So what? What can we say? Just to recap. Number one, don't confuse a worship service with church with real worship. It can be a vehicle, but just because you attended doesn't mean you worshiped. You could have sat down, stood up, kneeled, prayed, went through the motions, and no worship take place because it's an issue of the heart. It's a heart issue from beginning to end. To love the Lord with intensity and passion, to hear the word and say, Lord, that's true. Boy, I'm convicted. I write notes. I'm underlying. I'm interacting. Lord, grow me to be like Jesus. It's a heart issue. To love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your strength. Not to fear Him, to enjoy Him. That's worship. That's worship. Number two, God made you to worship Him every day of your life. Have you learned to enjoy Him throughout your days? Do you begin with Him? Then do you walk with Him through the day? This is the blessed life. It's like Enoch. He walked with God. He enjoyed Him so much. All the way God said, I think we'll go to my home tonight. I mean, that's the picture of it to me, and it's glorious for that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, referring to Jesus. Number three, worship can only come from a redeemed heart that is occupied, key word, occupied and very deeply satisfied with God. Occupied, a redeemed heart that just is, I want to worship you more. Oh, I want to know you more. We're going to break. break out and hum and sing and thinking. We do our work with diligence. I realize that. And then we're in the midst of it, those moments we think of the Lord and the glory of life and the wonder of Christ and the glory of heaven. You'll find yourself not, you can't help but sing and praise and whistle and hum throughout the day. Gratitude will flow from your lips. We deserve hell. I told Faith I'm working on a sermon. It's still coming. God is so gracious and kind to us. The title is going to be something like, "We get all this and heaven too." I mean, it just blows me away, the blessings of God. And we ought to effervesce with thanksgiving to the Lord. It's a mark of the Spirit of God in us. And number four again, if you can't worship the Lord until he's first, that you've been born again. You must be born again. The journey begins at that point. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God to give you the grace to receive his grace. You can't do it on your own. And then worship the Lord today and then every day and all the days of your life. I mean, it's the blessed, blessed life. Oh my. The reason I live is to worship you. Worship, the first priority. Not only confession, not only thinking biblically, but what are we supposed to do? Occupy, worship, enjoy, celebrate every single day. May God help us. I can be a blessing and help to you. I'm available always as usual. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you'd make us individuals, Lord, that know you, that worship you, and know what that means, to have a song in our heart, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we rejoice, and again I say rejoice, as Paul said, and that we'll be your people, Lord, in the midst of a crazy day and a crazy world, and a world that's lost and hell-bent, and we'll be salt and light, and we'll be your children, all because of you. Oh, praise God for that. Thank you so much. Make us a blessing as we soon depart, leave this place into another week. And use us, Lord, to be a blessing to at least one other person. Lay that person upon our heart, Father, through a kind word or through giving, through encouragement, through our prayers. Teach us what this means in greater way, every one of us, what it means to live, to worship. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And as we close in